The very same word that I used to create the worlds and put the stars in place and separate the water from the lands, I give to you. And the word that I give to you, it does not return void to me. But when I give it, it goes forth. It accomplishes what I designed, what I set. My word will accomplish my desires in you. So take heed to my word today. Keep it. Put it in your heart. Live it in your life. And my word will bless you. My word will heal you. My word will lift you up, because my word is true.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. People that don't want what God has to give them, because that means they're going to have to change. Right? And sometimes people don't want to change, so then therefore they neglect what God wants them to have. But I want you to get what God wants you to have. Amen. I feel like today is a day where you will be edified, you will be encouraged, and you will be lifted up in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to go to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to begin there. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Say, this is the Bible. This is God talking to me. He wrote these words to me because he loves me and he wants me to know his ways. Amen. That's really why God wrote his word, because he wanted us to know his ways. What a better way. You know, the Bible is still, to this day, the number one best-selling book of all time. There has been no other author that has compared to the sales of the Bible, but the Bible stands strong. And people tried to stop the word getting out, but they did not succeed. Amen? And I'm glad for that. I love the word. You know, there was a time in my life when I did my own thing and I went away from the word. But what I did was I changed my ways when I realized the path that I was on wasn't going to get me to where I wanted to go. And that's when I developed even a deeper love for the word. And I got in it. And I think I'm on my fifth or sixth Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I mean, I'm a teacher. I like to study. I like to research things. And I literally, the reason I'm on my sixth one is because the others just fell apart from overuse. It's okay to let your Bible fall apart from overuse. Amen? Don't let it fall apart because it's covered in dust. Got to use it. Get it in your heart. All right? All right, Mark 11, 22. Jesus answering, he told them, have faith in God. Okay, we're supposed to have our faith in God, right? If you want to put your faith in something, it belongs in God, nothing else. Don't have faith in your feelings, because your feelings will change. You want to have faith in something that doesn't change, that doesn't move away, that is steadfast, stable, and eternal. All right? Never gonna falter. Never gonna, well, you might shake, but. All right? Verse 23. For verily, Jesus is talking here, and he's saying, truly, I say to you. So say, Jesus is not lying, isn't he? He's not lying. He's telling us the truth. And he said, you know, it's great to have a person here that's never been to church before. Amen? Yeah. It's her very first time in church ever. So it's good to have y'all here. Praise God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain. Was he talking about a literal mountain? Probably not. He's talking about problems, things that come up, things that stand in your way, problems. And Jesus is telling us that we can speak to problems. Isn't it interesting that problems will listen? They'll listen when you feed them, or they'll listen when you correct them. Uh-oh. What happens when you feed a problem? It gets bigger. All right? Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea. So notice the specificity. Thank God I got that word out. Notice how specific faith speaks. If a mountain's in your way, you tell it to be removed and be cast into the sea. Listen, if a mountain is in the sea, it's not in your way. I mean, you're talking about totally removing it out of the scenario. But he said, do not doubt in your heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatever, whatsoever he what? Says. Do you know that you have whatever you say? Your today was created by the words of yesterday. It's true. Our tomorrow will be created by what we say today. Speak to this mountain, do not doubt where? In your heart. Did you know that your head is not involved in faith? Did you see that? Your head is not involved in there. Faith is all about your heart. Did you know that you could doubt in your head and believe in your heart and release faith? Because your head is natural, but your heart has been recreated. Your heart has been made new. Your heart is where the Spirit of God lives. He doesn't live in your head. Because the Bible told us to renew our minds. Our minds are is the spiritual side of the brain. Okay? And a mind can be renewed. It has to be renewed. If a mind is not renewed, you'll be stuck forever. The only way to get unstuck is to renew your mind. Change the way you think about things. Okay? Then Jesus said, verse 24, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, always see what it's there for. I say unto you, what things soever you desire. How many people desire some things? All right? We all have some desires. Okay? But then he said, when you desire, what things soever you desire, when you pray, there's something that you must do. When you pray, you must believe what? You've got to believe you have it before you actually have it. You've got to believe you receive it, notice, and you shall have it. It follows believing it. Before you have your desire, you've got to believe you receive it before you can actually see it, touch it, feel it. Your desire exists in heaven. Now, he's not talking about things that are contrary to God. Because who's talking here? Jesus. Jesus would never promote ungodly desires. Okay? So, see, here's what happens. Sometimes people don't want to believe until they see it. And it's never going to happen that way. Well, I'll believe I'm healed when I don't feel pain anymore. Not going to work. When you pray, you must believe you receive. You've got to see yourself with it before it's actually with you. Where do you see it? You see it on the inside of you. When I was younger in the Lord, I saw myself standing before crowds of people just like this, preaching the Word of God. I saw it. I didn't recognize the faces, but I saw groups of people, crowds of people, and me standing and speaking. And guess what? It came to pass. I'm doing what I saw. Amen? Now, I want to, there are enemies to faith. The enemies of faith that we're going to identify today, we're not going to do all of them, but these are ones that Jesus identified himself. These are things in our faith that need to be changed or tweaked in order for us to get to pure faith. How many want to have pure faith? I don't want to mix my faith with anything. I want it to come pure. Where does it come? It comes from the Word of God. Amen? So the reason I want to identify some of these enemies of faith is so that we can watch out for them. So that they don't come in and rob you. All right? I'm going to identify these enemies, and then we'll talk about them, okay? Number one enemy of faith is doubt. Even Jesus said, do not doubt in your heart. If Jesus said, do not doubt, do you have the ability not to doubt? Absolutely. Doubt is an enemy of faith. Another enemy of faith is reason. That's when you begin to intellectualize things. You cannot figure out God if you tried. I cannot figure out God if I tried. God is not to be figured out. He's to be believed. Because God does things that are not natural. Why? Because he's supernatural. Okay? So when you begin to reason in your mind, you're going to short circuit your faith. Because as we have already seen just from Mark, head is not involved in faith. The heart is. Another enemy of faith is worry. Worry, anxiety. It's a relative of fear. The Bible is very clear that we should not worry or be anxious of anything. But we're going to find that worry is an enemy of faith. If you're worrying about how you're going to pay your bills, you short-circuit God from providing for you. Now, we have all worried about something in our life. Let me take a poll. How many things that you worried about changed because you worried about it? Has anybody changed their circumstance by worrying about it? Let me see a show of hands. Look at that. So if worry doesn't change things, why should we do it? Another enemy of faith is fear. Anytime Jesus wanted his people to have faith, he always dealt with their fear. Another enemy of faith is perversity. It's an enemy of faith. Being twisted or perverse. Wickedness and evil or unreasonableness are enemies of faith. Wavering is an enemy of faith, but wavering is a relative of doubt. Doubting and wavering are pretty much similar. Wrong motives are an enemy to faith because faith is of the heart, right? And you got to do things with a pure motive, right? We got to do things because we love God and love people. Another enemy to faith is hard-heartedness. A hard heart, God cannot write on. If God can't write on a heart, he can't use it. He can't fill it. He can't move through it. So if you're hard-hearted, good news, you can get a heart transplant today. And you will have no side effects, and You will be up and running just like that. There's no recovery time for God's heart transplant. It happens so quick. Another enemy to faith is unrighteousness. Another enemy of faith, well, it's not really an enemy, but it's slow-moving faith. It means that we're dull. You know, people are more likely to get cut with a dull knife versus a sharp knife. Why? Because they apply more pressure to the dull knife. The dull knife is harder to use, and you're applying more force and pressure. Okay? So you ready to talk? You ready to face your enemies of faith today and win? Say, I can overcome every enemy to my faith. Amen. I believe it. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And these are in no particular order. All right? So we're going to deal with this enemy called doubt. Matthew 14. And let's begin with verse 15. Well, no, let's go down to verse 22. This is after the fact, after Jesus fed the people. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I thought this was interesting. Jesus lets his staff go and he shuts the meeting down. He tells his disciples to get into the boat. I'm going to close the meeting down, all right? He just had a great meeting where they saw God's miracles. People heard God's word. And so he's shutting the meeting down. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Okay, so apparently the meeting was going on during the day. He fed the people. He sent them away. Now it's evening. He's up on the mountain. He's praying by himself. His disciples, he sent ahead of him, okay? They're in the boat. And but verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was against them. Okay? Here's these disciples, these fishermen. They're in a boat. They're in the middle of the sea, and they're not making progress. And the wind comes against them. The waves come against them. They're not moving forward. They're not moving backward. They're just stuck. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 to 6 a.m. Now, understand, they had just done a big meeting. Jesus sent them away, and they're still not home yet. It's 3 to 6 in the morning. All right? And Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, if you were in a boat at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you saw someone walking on the sea, what would be your first thought? Who is that? What is that? Is it normal for people to walk on the sea? Nope. You can even have boat shoes, and they won't help you walk on the sea. You can have pontoons on your feet, and that wouldn't even help you walk on the sea with the waves and the movement of the water. I mean, your feet would be doing the splits. It'd be hard to keep it steady. But here comes Jesus walking on the sea. Now notice the disciples' first reaction. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Other translations say they were fearful. Everybody say fearful. Well, I mean, all of us would probably be troubled too. I mean, I fished a lot, but I've never seen anybody walk on the water. You know, And if you heard Dr. Ron Charles's message on this, he gives into more detail about how the storm got, but I'm not him. All right? So the disciples saw him. They were troubled. It is a spirit, they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spoke to them. I want you to notice, upon the first sign of fear, Jesus began to speak to the fear. Because he will not tolerate fear. He will not tolerate public displays of fear. When we say, oh, I'm so frightened. John, aren't you frightened? James, aren't you frightened? But what if I get afraid? Keep it to yourself. Did you know that fear can knock on your door, but you don't have to answer? Jesus spoke to them three things. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. One expression of fear got three words from God. Because, okay? And fear is not even the prime suspect here. Okay? But I want you to notice, if you have any fear, Jesus will deal with your fears before you can actually believe. You can't believe and be fearful. It's like trying to mix oil and water. I don't care how many times you shake it, it's still going to separate. It won't mix. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water. Boy, I tell you what, Peter, he is a creative person. I mean, Peter, did you realize what you just said? You said, if it's Jesus, bid me come. Peter, did you think about that? No, I didn't think about it. All right? He just said, if it's Jesus, bid me come. Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. You know, maybe after Peter said that, he says, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. And what was Jesus' response? Did he say, come, Peter? Who was that invitation come to? It was to everyone in that boat. But Peter was the one that said, if you bid me come, come. Jesus said, come. Did Peter have God's word to do something that was not normally done? Is it going to take action from Peter to obey this word? Yes. Listen, when Jesus says, come, you're going to have to get out of the boat. Let's just make it today's terms. You're in the service today, and you're sitting there with something that you need God to do in your life. You know, maybe you're dead, and maybe you just need to be revived or resuscitated. Oh, you mean spiritually, people are dead spiritually that come to church? Absolutely. And you get stirred up, like in our worship today, you were stirred up. And you said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And the Lord says, come. Now what you going to do? That's where, this is where real faith has to step out and do what the word said to do. You know, your flesh is probably saying, what are you saying? Don't bid me come. Don't you know we can't walk on water? The flesh is saying, Peter, I can't believe you said that. That's what our flesh does. Bible says our flesh fights against our spirit. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, one word, come, four letters, C-O-M-E. He walked on the water to go where? To go to Jesus. Did you know that there is no natural element that can prevent you from getting to Jesus? There should be nothing in your way for coming to Jesus. No excuse is good enough to prevent you from coming to Jesus. No feeling is strong enough to keep you away from Jesus. No emotion is great enough to keep you from Jesus. Because Jesus wants his kids close. He wants us to come into the supernatural. He wants us to have a breakthrough. But just because God wants us to have a breakthrough and we're still sitting in our seat doesn't mean we're going to have a breakthrough. Listen, if God wanted to give you a breakthrough in your seat, he can. But in this particular case, he said, come. There are times to come and there are times to sit and wait. Right? How do you know? It's whatever God says. All right, verse 30. Here's where we go. But when he saw the wind, what do you use when you see things? You use your eyes. He's looking at what? The wind. Okay? And the wind was boisterous. It was strong. Okay? So in just one moment, he goes from saying, bid me come, to looking at the wind. He actually got out of the boat. He's walking on the water. And all of a sudden, his flesh says, you ought to look at the wind. Can you see the wind? Isn't it interesting how the flesh will get you to look at something that you can't even see? Something that's, you can feel it, but you can't see it. But the Bible says he saw the wind. And it was strong. The wind was saying, I'm strong wind, Peter. I'm going to huff and I'll puff and I'll blow you out of the water. And what happened when he looked at the wind? He was afraid again. Uh-oh, but see, Jesus already dealt with the fear. But now he's allowing the fear to come back in because he's looking at the wrong thing. He's focusing on the wrong thing. His attention is on the wrong thing. And it was just an instant. I don't know how many steps he got before he started looking at the wind. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, oh, Peter, you did such a good job. You walked on water. Well, he didn't say that. He said, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What was Peter's destination? He needed to get to Jesus. Was he to Jesus? No. So he didn't finish the journey. He didn't finish what he started. He started off good. He started off great, but he didn't last long. Christianity is not a flash in the pan. Poof, there it is. That was it. No, Christianity is a lifestyle. From the moment you get born again, you have now got to take steps every day to become more like Jesus. Right now, all of us are on a journey to get more like Jesus. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means we're trying to look like Jesus. We're trying to act like Jesus. We're trying to talk like Jesus. We're trying to speak like Jesus. We're trying to walk like Jesus. That's the journey that you and I are on now. And we don't quit the journey until we get to Jesus, until we finish what we started. But Peter, he looks at the wind. Jesus identified you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Did Jesus say, oh, Peter, I'm just so tired of you doubting? No, he didn't. That's the good news. Jesus helped Peter in his doubts. He didn't let him sink. He didn't let him go under. He was right there. The minute Peter started to sink. Now the Bible says he began to sink. How long does it take a person to sink? I mean, think about that. How long does it take Peter to sink? He began to sink. Okay. Boy, he's taking a long time to sink. See, doubt crept in. simply because he quit looking at Jesus. He quit listening to Jesus. He started looking at the wind and listening to the strength of the wind. You know, when the wind blows, it makes a sound. It makes a sound, doesn't it? The wind is just like the circumstances that you and I deal with. We want to get something from God, but we're looking at the wrong thing. And we're actually, see, when you look at the wrong thing, you're doubting. Do you realize you can't look at Jesus and you can't look at the wind same time? If you could, you'd be cross-eyed, you know? Try to look up and down at the same time. It doesn't work. Your eyes were not meant to go in two different directions. They were meant to go in one direction. If you want to combat doubt, you got to look to Jesus. You got to keep looking to Jesus. You got to keep listening to Jesus. You got to keep focusing on Jesus. You cannot focus on anything else until you get to Jesus. For those of you with terminal sickness, I mean, not terminal, but long, what's the word? You're diagnosed with a sickness that you're supposed to be with for the rest of your life. Your destination is to get to the healer. So on your journey to get to the healer, you got to focus on nothing else but healer. Now, notice I didn't say don't focus on healing, focus on the healer. See, that's what some people do too. They focus on the benefit and forget the giver of the benefit. Yes, I want my healing, but more than my healing, I want the healer. Because if I get the healer, I get healed. If I get the Savior, I get saved. If I get the deliverer, I get delivered. If I get the provider, I get provision. So Jesus said that this was doubting. Jesus did not pat Peter on the back because he started off well. See, anybody can start off good, but how do you finish? That's a different story. And verse, when they were coming to the boat, the wind ceased. Woo! When you get Jesus into your boat, storms stop. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. They got on their knees. They began to worship. Because he was walking on water. The minute he got into the boat, the wind ceased. See, it was all about their focus. See, the enemy just tries to distract you with doubt. But see, Peter, when doubt was creeping in, he didn't do anything about it. He went with it. He let doubt do whatever it needed to do. He's looking at the wind, he's looking at the waves, and now he's beginning to sink. Because he did not do anything with doubt. He didn't kick doubt out, he welcomed it. He said, oh, doubt, come on in. Let's have a meal together. Let's have a cup of coffee, doubt. He began to entertain doubt. And it hindered him from getting to where Jesus was calling him to be. Can you see that? You can't have faith and doubt at the same time. Trying to hold on to faith and doubt at the same time is like trying to stand on two trains that are going in opposite directions. You know, that's not going to work out too well. You're eventually going to fall for one or the other, right? I mean, this train's going this way, this train, you can't stay there for long. But that's what it's like. If the enemy can get you to hold to two opinions, then he'll keep you from getting what God wants you to have. See, because really doubt means to waver. To waver is like the wave of the sea. You're trying to hold to two opinions. The word doubt means to duplicate or to waver in an opinion. I can walk on water, the wind is strong. I can walk on water, the wind is strong. If you try to hold to both of them, you're going to sink. But today, we're kicking doubt out. Doubt has got to go in Jesus' name. Notice Jesus said, why did you doubt? Jesus was asking Peter, what made him doubt? You didn't have to doubt. He did not have to because he had God's word. Do you realize what blessing he could have received if he got to Jesus? He did not get the blessing that he could have had because he didn't make it to Jesus. All right? You ready for another enemy? I was hoping to get through more, but we're only going to get through two today. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You have to think of these enemies of faith like the enemies of Canaan. What did God do? What did God say he was going to do to the enemies of Canaan? He said, I will go before you and drive them out. Why? So that his people then could go in and possess the land. So God wants to drive these enemies out, okay? And today we can be free of doubt. We don't have to doubt. All we have to do simply is believe. What do we have to believe? What God said. No matter how we feel, no matter what it looks like, no matter what our circumstance says, no matter what our body says, no matter what anybody else's opinion says, we do what God says. We focus on what God says. We look to what God says, period. Matthew 16, verse 5. Jesus was just telling them that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You know, people who seek to see things are wicked. Well, if God wants you to see things, he'll let you see things. But that shouldn't be our focus. It shouldn't be our reason for coming. All right? Verse 5, and when the disciples were come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now look at verse 7. And they reasoned where? Among themselves. Jesus was not part of their reasoning. They're having a conversation among themselves, saying, it is because we have forgotten, we have taken no bread. Jesus was not talking about bread, but because they were so dull, they were intellectualizing things, they couldn't get what he was saying. And when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of what? Little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? I mean, listen, Jesus can make bread if he wants to. He's saying, boys, it's not about the bread. It's about something deeper. Neither the seven loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning the bread that you should be aware of, but the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? All right? This word reason means to reckon thoroughly. It means to deliberate. It means to cast in mind, to consider, to dispute, to think, all right? It's the act of thinking. It's taking inventory naturally. It's making an estimate without God's wisdom. It's despising and supposing. It's thinking on something that was said. Okay? It's reasoning. Jesus said here, He said, why is it that you reason? He said, oh, ye of little faith, why is it that you reason? So Jesus identified reasoning with little faith. Faith is not of the mind. Faith is of the heart. Now, once faith is in your heart, the rest of your body has to get in line with what's in your heart. Your mouth has to speak, right? Your body has to act on what's in your heart. If what's in your heart differs from what's in your mouth or what your body does, it's not faith. Or it's little faith. So they were reasoning. Jesus is talking about leaven here. He's talking about yeast. You know, ladies that bake bread, what makes the bread rise? Right? You put yeast in cakes. I'm not much of a baker, but I like to eat the baked goods. All right? So yeast is something that you put something in to make it bigger, to make it rise. Okay? And Jesus is telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, or beware of the religious mindset or the religious thinking. You know, it's so easy because we live in a world that's so religious. The works of the flesh, self-righteousness reigns. There are so many churches that have a form of godliness but deny the power. They go through the pomp and the circumstance, but they're ineffectual because there's no power behind it. You know, they're dead. So reason is an enemy of faith because reasoning takes place in the mind. And faith is supposed to be in the heart. Now, you can supersede your mind. Do you realize when a person prays in tongues, the Bible says your mind doesn't understand it? Because your mind doesn't understand it, does that hinder you from praying in tongues? No. You can do things for God without having to understand how to do it. Because what's in your heart can supersede what's in your head. You may have doubts in your head and faith in your heart, and you can still act and speak in faith because you're bypassing your head. I mean, think about it. If Peter would have thought about walking on water, he might have changed his mind. But thank God he doesn't think about things sometimes. There are times we need to be like Peter. We don't need to think about it. We just need to do it. So this reasoning, you know, people can, and not only were they reasoning, but they were discussing their opinions among others. Hey, John, what do you think Jesus is saying about this bread? I don't know, Peter. How about you, Thomas? What do you think he's saying? Oh, I don't know. But see, here's what they were doing. They were trying to figure out what God was saying in the mind. Did you know that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned? You can't get things. God doesn't give you revelations in your mind. He gives them to you in your heart, and your heart then communicates to your mind, and your mind communicates to your body. And then it resonates throughout our whole being. Now, who identified reasoning as little faith? Jesus did. This is coming from the source of faith. This is coming from the author and the finisher of faith. Basically, Jesus is saying, I did not design faith to work this way. You can't reason and be in faith. You know, some people have head knowledge. I know how to check the oil in my car. That's a head knowledge. But if you ask me to take apart the engine and put it back together, you're asking for trouble. I'll be coming to you saying, what are all these extra parts for? Could this be why my engine doesn't run? Because I have not been trained in the art of mechanical repair, so therefore I can't reason it out in my mind. I'd have to have that knowledge put in me in order to do it. And so many people are this far from their miracle. What's that? The distance between your head and your heart. It's in your head. You're doing the right thing. You're saying the right thing, but it's not in your heart. How can you tell? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you know that what's really in your heart will come out? I was ministering a while back to a person. This person needs to be healed. In one statement, they say, I believe God heals. But in the other statement, they say, why doesn't God heal me? Well, either you believe he heals or he doesn't. But you see how those two opinions, you know, you can't hold it between two opinions. You got to pick one. If you believe that God is healed, then stick with it. You got to believe it with your whole being. You got to be fully persuaded. You've got to be fully convinced. When you go, you know, how many go to fast food restaurants every once in a while? All right? You know, you go into a fast food restaurant, you just want a cheeseburger, fries, and something to drink. And they ask you, do you want to make that a large? Do you want to add this? What are they doing? They're trying to persuade you to spend more money than what you really wanted to do. And sometimes I get persuaded. Hey, yeah, that sounds really good. I'll take that. And I leave because I was fully persuaded about that more was going to do me better. But see, why can't we be fully persuaded when it comes to the things of God? I mean, if we embrace what God says with our heart, we're going to speak it with our mouth and we're going to live it out in our lives as if it's so. That's what it really means. And so Jesus called reason. He called it little faith. Therefore, if reasoning makes your faith little, it is an enemy to faith. Anything that decreases your faith is an enemy of faith. And you do not have to do it. All right, let me take another poll here. How many people wake up when they don't feel like waking up? Is it possible for us to wake up when we don't feel like waking up? We do it all the time. Especially if we got to go to work or if we got to go to school or if we got an appointment, we make ourselves wake up when we don't want to wake up. That's proof that we can operate in faith even though it's not in our heads. We can make our body do things it doesn't want to do, but we make them, you know, I'm not going to take this poll, so don't put your hands up. Just keep smiling and looking forward. Now, I'm sure if we were honest, all of us today did not feel like coming here today. Made yourself come in spite of what you felt. Your body said, I don't want to be there today. But you said, come along, body, and you're here. You did something that was in your heart to do, even though it wasn't in your head to do. We do it all the time. So you can't think, you can't make miracles from thinking. I'm going to get ready for a miracle. People see you do that, they might offer you some bran flakes. Or some prune juice. You know what I mean about that. You got time for one more? All right, one more. I want you to overcome these enemies. These enemies are hindering growth in every area of life. All right? All right, let's deal with worry. We'll go over worry in a hurry. Go to Matthew 6. Verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Mammon is money or riches. Listen, you shouldn't be serving money. Money should be serving you. Say this with me. Say, money is a tool. You use money to pay your electric bill, to buy cars, to buy clothes, to buy food, to get housing. Right? Money is a tool. It's not a master. But for some people, they do everything they do in their lives is for money. It's not for people, it's not for God, but it's for money. Therefore, they're serving money and not God. You can't serve both. All right? Therefore, I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life. Underline that phrase, take no thought. That means don't worry. Remember that song back in the 80s? Don't worry, be happy. Right? He had that nice Caribbean beat. Don't worry, be happy. Come on. Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, man, don't worry, man. Sometimes I can get carried away in my illustrations. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry. Does God permit us to worry? If he says take no thought for your life, when we're worrying, what are we doing? We're taking thought for our life. Worry takes place in the mind. Worry thinks about, the main message of worry is what if? What if? What if I can't pay my bill? What if I can't make it? What if I can't do this? What if I can't do that? It doesn't even exist. What shall you eat or what shall you drink? Nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Doesn't your life, can't you do more with your time than worry about the things? I mean, he's talking about a person that's taken thought about what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Where's this going to come from? Hush! Zip it! Behold the birds of the air, or the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much better than they? Well, see, the problem is you got to see yourself as a son and a daughter of God. When you see yourself as a son and daughter of God, you got to know that your heavenly Father loves you, that he'll take care of you. You cannot worry and be in faith at the same time. All right? You can't see miracles come to pass with little faith. You need big faith. You need great faith. We talked about the Roman centurion. We talked about Hannah. We talked about the Shunammite woman. We talked about those. They demonstrated their great faith, the Syrophoenician woman, by what they did and what they said. They believed God in spite of their circumstances. All of them got miracles because all of them destroyed the enemies of faith. It doesn't take long. Let me ask, Jesus did not cast these people away who doubted. He helped them, but he corrected them. How many know correction is good? When you see someone traveling down a wrong path, it's good to correct them. Because you don't want them to be destroyed. So we're not supposed to worry about our food or our clothes. Go down to verse 33. Did you know the same word for take no thought for your life is the same word that Jesus used for Martha, and he says, you are careful and troubled about many things. It's the same phrase, same Greek word. Seek first the kingdom of God. Is God your first priority? Is God your top priority? How important something is to you will determine what you invest into it regarding your time, your ability, your talent, your money. We all invest in things that we love, right? So, is God first in our finances? Well, I'm not going to say that. I had a thought, nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? But we got to seek it first. It's got to have first place in our life. The things of God are going to matter more than anything else in this world. Before there was a church, there was a family. And God ministered in that family. God led that family. God helped that family. Then he birthed the church into this world. The church is like a family. The church resembles a family. And we are all part of the church. We are all members, in particular, of God's body. But if he is not first in our life, and let me tell you, you could do a quick analysis to see whether or not he's really first in your life. It wouldn't take long to determine he's not first. By our actions, by our words, so on and so forth. But when he's first, all these things will be added unto us. Verse 34, therefore take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. So we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about anything. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Everybody say nothing. Should you be anxious for anything? No. Because your anxiety will diminish your faith. It's little faith. It will not produce the results in our life that we want it to produce. But thank God these are enemies of faith. Jesus gave us the ability and the tools to conquer the enemies of faith. We don't have to fear. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. Amen? I want you to be encouraged today. Just because you doubted, it doesn't make you a bad person. It just means that there's an adjustment to be made. Now, for those of you that drove this morning, was it hard for you to stay in your lane coming here? I mean, did you have a real struggle staying in your lane? Like you were just tempted to get out of your lane and someone else's lane. I mean, that steering wheel was talking. I mean, the steering wheel said, I'm tired of being in this lane. I'm going to be in this other lane. My point is, it wasn't hard for us to stay in our lane. Why? Because we just made a few little adjustments along the way. That's what I'm asking you to do today, just to make some few adjustments. If you've doubted, don't beat yourself up, okay? Just make a decision. I'm not going to doubt anymore. If you are a warrior, listen, I come from a line of champion warriors. My Polish grandmother was a champion warrior. I mean, she would let me, I was 9 years old, and she wouldn't even let me cut the grass. She thought I'd get a hernia. Seriously, my dad was an only child, so his parents would come over our house every Saturday. They'd wash our clothes, cook our food, clean our house, and cut our grass. And I said, I'd like to cut the grass. Oh, no, you might get a hernia. She was a champion warrior. I said, I'm not going to get a hernia. But that's just the way she was. All you got to do today is make the decision that you're not going to participate with these enemies anymore from this point on. And watch what God will do. He will transform your life. Some of you that have been worrying, it's time to get free. Get free from that junk. Keep those nails. Don't go on binge eating. It helps you not to worry. It does the body good. You don't have to doubt. What do you do instead of doubt? You believe. You don't have to reason in your minds. Just believe in your heart. Just receive God's word in your heart. You don't have to put God second anymore. Put him first. If you're not a tither, tithe. And because I'm at the point, I don't care what people do because God's my source. I do not put any pressure. You know that about me. Been here. I don't put any pressure on people to give. People give, they give. If they don't, they don't. That's up to them. But it'll help you a whole lot better if you tithe. I mean, it's going to be pretty hard trying to manage the 90% on your own or 100% on your own. I mean, if you want God to manage the 90%, you got to give him 10. That's the Bible. Amen? Then you don't have to worry about finances. It'll free you up. And God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. He'd be like, you know, if I was to take this, all this things and just pour it on Nadine, you know? That's how God does. He just wants to pour things on us. All right, I've talked enough. It's time for us. Today I want you to make a decision to be in faith and to believe God. All right? I want you to believe God to be healed. I want you to believe God to be provided for. When lack talks to you, say, speak to the hand, lack. God's my provider. That's what we got to do. Because when lack talks, it'll get you worried. Because lack will say, you're not going to have enough. My God is sufficient. He's more than enough. He's a too much God. He's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. So what I want to do today is I want to call people who want to make a faith stand and a faith statement. If you answer the call today, you're telling God, I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to accept your word, and I'm not turning from it. Not to the right, not to the left. I'm going to just stand on the word of God today. If that's you today, if there's some people here today, it's just making a minor adjustment. Like I said, it doesn't make you a bad person. It just means we all have to make adjustments. I have to make adjustments. Amen? So let's make adjustments. Let's make a determination that I'm going to stand on the word. I'm going to stand on the rock. I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to be steadfast, unshakable. And God will root you and ground you. He'll cement you in. If you need healing, there are lots of scriptures that specifically talk about healing. Let that be your conversation. If you need help, there's lots of scriptures that talk about help. Let that be your conversation. If you need victory, there's lots of scriptures that talk about victory. Let those be your conversation. So do you understand what you're doing up here today? You're making a faith statement. You're looking these enemies of faith in the face, and you're saying, you're not going to hinder me anymore. You're not going to diminish me anymore, but I'm going to victory. I'm going to get the prize. I'm going to get to Jesus. Nothing's going to stop me from getting to Jesus. Nothing's going to stop me from getting my miracle. I'm grabbing on to Jesus, and I'm not letting go. I'm not turning back. We need that bold